to switch back over, guys. We're going to talk today, and there's a reason behind why we're going to do this, but we're going to talk about the Great Commission. And what is so important in the midst of the Great Commission is for you and I to truly understand that it's not a request. The Great Commission is a command. And it is important for us to understand our role. I had two pictures that I wanted to show you. First of all is the picture of the ball game. And you'll notice that in the ball game, it is packed. There's elbow to elbow with people. There is so much excitement inside that ball game. They pay to come. They do all of this. But let me show you this. Here's where church life has become today. See, church life has become a place where we come second if we're not busy. If we have anything else that we need to do, we'll go do that, and then we make church second. And I'm telling you that there's a day, and the day's coming sooner than later, where the church needs to be filled up. When 9/11 happened, people got scared. And they got scared because they didn't know what was going on, and the churches were packed. I'm here to tell you today that when people's lives are in a mess, they come to church. But I got to tell you that just as soon as they're out of the mess, then they begin to do other things. And this is not a message to chastise anybody. Just as much as we were talking about Halloween, I'm not your Holy Spirit. And if you would like to attend a Halloween party, that's up to y'all. I mean, I got enough problems keeping my own self out of trouble. Okay, all I wanted to do through Halloween is to share with you guys the importance of what it's all about. And Halloween is a day where you celebrate death. And I was going to do a message last week, and we didn't do it because the Holy Spirit just moved in the church, and I didn't preach, but the founder of the Church of Satan said, I am so glad that parents will allow their children one day out of the year to worship Satan. Well, I'm here to tell you today that I want that right there to turn into that right there so that when we come into church, there is such a move of the Holy Spirit that we want to be in church. I don't want anybody to come to church because they feel like they have to come to church. I want you to come to church because you're excited about what God is going to do in your life. You know, we used to have a statement, and we haven't anymore, but it's like, come expecting great things to happen. And I want all of us every Sunday from this day forward to have that in your mindset, that you need to come to church expecting something great to happen in your life and truly in the life of everybody else. You know, this is an exciting time for our church. It's an exciting time that God has blessed us with a brand new building. It's an exciting time that you guys are here, and it's an exciting time when everybody shows up. But it's a bigger picture even than that. I want to read to you the Great Commission, and it comes out of Matthew 28, and it's 18 through 20. And it says, and Jesus came up, and he spoke to them, and this is what he said. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, how awesome is it for you specifically to understand that the Lord lives inside of you? The Bible says we've been crucified with Christ. The life that we have is no longer ours, but Christ lives in us. And we have a Jesus that says today that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The Bible says that what we bind on earth, we can bind in heaven. What we loose on earth, we can loose in heaven. You and I got some supernatural power, and the problem with it is we don't use it. And the whole world is suffering today because of that. So it continues, and then it says, go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. The Bible says specifically that our Lord says, I'll never forsake you, and I am never going to leave you. The Bible says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I mean, God is with us as we go through this journey, and we're journeying through. Everybody here has a purpose. Everybody's got a plan. God says, you know, I know the plan that I've got for you. Here's the problem is you need to know the plan that he has for you. So the key here is for us is to seek God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind so that we can become the people that God has called us to do. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The Greek definition of the word go does not mean sit on the pew. Okay? It doesn't mean come to church. It doesn't mean I'll attend every now and then. The word go in the Greek means move from one place to another with a specific purpose. Everybody in here has a group of individuals, a sphere of influence that the other person doesn't have. Phyllis has got certain people that she has to deal with. Virginia's got people that she deals with. You know, Corey, you got people that you deal with. Everybody has people that you deal with that I'll never have the opportunity, and you are the one that is responsible to be able to take the good news to them. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. If Pearline was at the Astro game the night before last, they might have won. Okay? Because she can get a crowd going. You keep going, Pearline. This is good. Now, the Greek definition of the word make. Now it says go and make. Well, what are we supposed to make? Well, the Bible is clear. It means to alter something so that it forms or constitutes something else. Everybody out here at one point in time was dead in sin. Everybody in this building at one point in time was nothing. Everybody here at one point in time was headed to hell. Until someone shared Christ with you. So go and make. The Greek definition of the word baptizo means to immerse or dip. If you grew up in a Protestant faith, Lutheran, Episcopal, Catholic, Methodist, normally you're christened as a child. And you're christened as a child because they believe in infant baptism. Our church doesn't believe in infant baptism. We believe in the age of accountability. You know, I was christened as a child. I don't remember it. You know, when my mom was alive, she would go, you know, this was the little gown that you were wearing. I was like, wow, I've changed. Boy, haven't I? You know? But the great thing about this is that in those days, it was based upon works, that if a child was not christened and the child would die, then the child would go to hell. Well, we believe that when the Bible says confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you have to understand. You got to make that verbal confession or profession of faith because you know what you're doing. And when you know right from wrong, then we believe that's the age of accountability where you're supposed to make a decision, either I do or either I don't, okay? So when we baptize here, in the ancient days when a ship would actually sink, they would say that the ship was baptized, and because it meant it was totally immersed in the water. Now the other, and I want y'all to really grab hold of this. It says, you know, in the Bible, a name. A name implied not merely what a person was, but a name replied or represented a person's reputation. Now, we today are called children of God. We are called heirs of Abraham. You and I have a reputation. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. When people look at us, they should see something different in us. Now, there's the key. They should. Not always do they, but they should see something different in you and me. So, again, we're to go baptize, and when we baptize, we do it through immersion, and we're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism initiates a relationship with God the Father. Baptism is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the great thing about it is sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit granted to you and me, which is this transformational power of God that dwells in you and me. So when we go out and we see someone being baptized, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then what I want you to understand is we are being baptized in the name of God. Now, Acts 2:38 says, baptize in the name of Jesus, okay? But truly, baptism is that first beginning. It's very easy for us to pray to receive Christ. Very difficult to stand in a window where everybody looks at you and you're asked the question, have you come to that place in your life where Jesus Christ is Lord? And you say yes. Because now we're telling everybody here that I have a relationship now with Jesus Christ and he is my Lord. And if somebody becomes Lord, he becomes number one and you become number two. So when we say we baptize in the name of God the Father and the Son, what is so important in regards to the sonship of this is that God, who loves you and me, gave his Son to die on the cross sacrificially. He took our place. I mean, that's better than the grand slam that was hit last night. I mean, give God a hand clap of praise. And, you know, we all doubt. And one of the greatest things in the midst of this is that it's all been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So you got a God that loves you unconditionally. Bible says that Jesus loves us even though we were yet enemies. He went to the cross for you and me. So he took our place. And then when it was all said and done, the Holy Spirit comes and he puts his stamp down to go, I guarantee what God said is going to happen. So we baptize in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we have this transformational power, church, that comes in our life. You know, you look at yourself in the morning to go, okay, you know, it's just me. But if you are prayed to receive Christ, you're a new creature in Christ. There's something special about you. There's something supernatural about you that the world doesn't have. Now, the word teach in the Greek means to show or explain to someone how to do something, or to give information about or instructions in a specific subject, or to encourage someone to accept something as a fact or principle, or to cause someone to learn or understand something by example or experience. See, it's one thing for us to go out and share Christ. You know, in the new year, we're going to start, and we don't know what it's going to be called, but right now it's an orientation team. Because a lot of people will come up here, they'll pray to receive Christ, we write their name down, I will call them, I try to meet with them and share with what they've done. But then people are baptized and we try to meet with them and sometimes they come in late and we really don't get a whole lot of time to spend with them. And then they want to become members. So we're going to do an orientation team so that when someone prays to receive Christ, we will take that person and we will take them to a room, and we're going to talk to them about what they just did. Amen. Amen. You know, Dee said something in one of the Wednesday night Bible studies. She said, you know, one of the issues today is people pray to receive Christ and they have no clue what they've done. And it's not just saying words. It's really where you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And your life now is in the process to grow. You're changing. And then I want people to understand, if I get baptized, why am I getting baptized? I was christened as a child. No, I want you to understand that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are raised as a brand new creature in Christ. Well, see, we're still down in the water. But I want people to go, no, man, I'm different. I got this transformational power in me that was wrought and brought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm different. And there's something about me that's different, and I want the world to see, and his name is Jesus Christ, okay? Now, the Greek definition of the word observe, it said observe all the commands that he has taught us, means to notice or perceive something and register it as being significant. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, everything that you look at is corrupt today. And everybody's trying to hurt everybody else, it seems like. And what we need is the peace that passes all human understanding, and it can only be bought and wrought through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you got the book, you've read the book, you know that we've won, but it means to watch someone or something carefully and attentively. Now, if you sit there, and the Bible tells us that our Lord does not want us to be either lukewarm or cold. Our Lord says, I want you to be hot. I want you to be boiling. I want when someone to touch you that they know that you're a Christian. And my question to you is, if you were convicted today in a courtroom and someone said, we're going to convict you because you're a Christian, would you be found guilty? Would you be found guilty of being a Christian? It's very easy to say. It's most difficult to do. Eight people right now, and I think it's in Syria, were supposed to be executed because they were Islam and they have converted to Christianity, and they are not going to denounce their Christianity because they're not going to claim Islam as God. They're saying that there is one God and he has a son by the name of Jesus Christ, and he has left with us the Holy Spirit. They are the ones that will die for their faith. But I want you to really begin to think about, are you willing to be, you know, convicted of being a Christian? And only your reputation will tell. Now in Matthew 18:7, it says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Our Lord's told us, you're going to go through trials and tribulations. But it says, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. One of the things that bothers me, and I'll just be real honest with you, is that we put Christ second today. I've talked to a bunch of pastors lately, and they're like, I don't understand the move now in the church because we put Christ second. We go to him when we need him, but when we don't have time for him. And see, I believe in the time that we're in today, in the condition that we're in today, in the political spaghetti that we're in today, in all the ramifications that we're seeing from all of the crookedness in Washington today, on both sides of the, I wish they'd just clean out the whole group and start over again. Amen. But here's what I'm saying is that it says, woe to the world because of the stumbling block. You know, if we have time to stay up and watch the ball game, then I guarantee you, you got time to come to church on Sunday. If you got to have 8 hours of sleep, then find out who won the ball game tomorrow, okay? And get yourself in church on Sunday. Because it's imperative that we do that, and I'm going to tell you why. So the Bible from the Great Commission says, so we're to go from place to place. And we're to do it for a particular purpose. And we're to go so that we can alter lives, so that they form something else. How many people do you know that are struggling with marriage issues today? How many people do you know today that are struggling with alcohol? How many people do you know are struggling with drugs? Here's the big one. How many people do you know that are struggling today with depression? See, the Bible says, the Great Commission, that you and I are to go. And we are to go from place to place for a particular purpose. And that purpose is to help alter someone's life. I remember the days of being drunk. I remember the days of not knowing where to go and what to do. I remember the days to go, I don't know how to get out of where I'm at. And I remember the day that I pulled in First Baptist Church. And I remember the day that the guy says, do you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? And I remember the day when I said, I can't answer that. And I remember the day that I prayed to receive Christ. And I remember that my life has never been the same since. And we all know people in this room in the same way. But it says then we are to immerse that individual in the name that's above all names. You know, people don't know how to live today. They don't know how to get out of the problems today. They don't know how to get out of their struggles today. People don't know how to get out of depression today. And there's tons of people today that are fighting a battle. And I've shared this with y'all before, that where your mind tells you one thing and your heart's telling you something different, and there's this spiritual struggle that's going on between, and you don't know how to get out. And I'm telling you, I've suffered that, and if you don't know how to get out of that, you're in a living hell. 54% of our servicemen today are coming back and they're committing suicide. 54% of those men and women that went overseas to protect you and me, when they come back stateside, they are so full of all the lies and deception of the evil one that the only thing that they know to do to stop the pain is to take their life, and you and I can stop that. Because God has given us the means by which to do it. And then it says to initiate. We want people to initiate a covenantal relationship. What is a covenant? Covenant is not just some cheap promise. A covenant is where you and I will give ourselves sacrificially to someone else. And God gave us a covenant in the Old Testament, but we live under a new covenant now in the New Testament, and it took the death of an individual to probate the will so that you and I are now heirs of all the promises that God gave to Abraham. And how awesome is it that someone would give you a gift, a free gift, and it cost the one that gave his son. I love my children, and I love my grandchildren, and I got to tell you, I'm not going to give them to you. And you wouldn't do the same to me. I see little babies today. Jocelyn and Ricky have one on the way. And I promise you, they're not going to give that child away to anybody because they love that child. But our God said, I love you guys enough, even though you don't come to church on Sunday, even though you don't do some of the things that I've commanded you to do, even though I love you, and I love you unconditionally, and I'm going to give my son so that you will have life and you'll have it eternally. And then when it's all said and done, the Holy Spirit gets involved, and the Holy Spirit sealed it to go, what Daddy said is true. What the Son did is true. And that he's coming back is true. And I'm going to seal it so that y'all will know that it's true. so that this transformational power of God dwells in us is for you and I to live out the Great Commission. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things have passed away, and behold, the new things have come. Amen. Now, here's what I want you to see with that. Are you a new creature? Is your life still the same life that you were once living? Or can people look at you today to go, boy, there's something different about that person? One of the greatest compliments is ever given to me is a lady came to me one day and says, I don't know what you got, but I want it. And I didn't really see that I was living my life any different than what I was. But she says, I want what you got. And I said, I got Jesus. And I shared Jesus with her. Amen. Now, church, here is what Mark says. And this is important. This is why the Great Commission is so important. Mark says, these are the signs that will accompany those who believe. These are the signs that will accompany those who believe. In my name, in the name that is above all names, in the name of God the Father, in the name of God the Son, and in the name of God the Holy Spirit, you and I can walk the streets of this city and walk the streets of our state and walk the streets of our country, and we can cast out the demons that seek to destroy God's children or God's creation. The Bible also says that you and I can speak with new tongues. You know, and I thought about it last night, and we laughed about it, but it is so true. The day that I brought a man in, you know, we're going through the World Series. He played for Cincinnati Reds. I shared Christ with him. He cussed like a sailor when I knew him. He cussed like a sailor after I knew him. And the day that he came down and he said, Pastor, I just don't know how to pray. I said, pray just the way you talk. Don't ever say that to anybody like that ever again, okay? Because he kneeled at the altar and he prayed just like he talked. He said, Lord, I just pray for that SOB. Lord, I pray for blah, blah, blah. And Lord, I pray for Bob. And the deacons got extremely upset. And I said, listen, that's the way this man talks. And he's new in Christ. And I promise you that God heard his prayers more than he heard some of the hypocritical prayers that were offered up here at the altar. But over the years, he got a new tongue. He didn't curse like he used to curse. He didn't use the Lord's name in vain like he used to use it. He didn't use the vulgarity that he used to use. He got a new tongue because he was immersed and has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was in the physical. But for everybody in this room today, if you're a born-again believer, you're a supernatural individual, and God is going to provide to you supernatural gifts. The key is, the Bible says, how much more will God give to them that ask? You have to ask if you want more, okay? It also says that we can pick up serpents. We can drink any deadly poison, and it will not hurt them. And then it says that we could lay our hands on the sick, and they will recover. Church, the Great Commission is a command that God has given to you and to me, and it is extremely important. I end with this, is that someday people will learn that it is more important to win a soul than it is to win a ball game. It's not a request, church. It's a command that God has given to you and to me. Amen. Amen.